gospel. God, that you would convict our hearts of our sin. God, that you would encourage us in our walk with you, that you would challenge us to continue living for holiness. God, we love you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. You can be seated.
Well, good morning.
All right. I know it's early, but I think you can do a little bit better because I don't give the message that often, so I'm going to need a little bit of encouragement. All right? So let's just try it one more time. Good morning. All right. Lots better. I appreciate that. I'm Jay Victory, the executive pastor here. Most of the time, I'm behind the scenes. But as you know, we've been praying for our pastor, and he is planning on being back next week, but he underwent a heart procedure and is doing better and is doing okay. He's up here, so we appreciate that. This morning, I'm really glad you're here, and I'm glad to be here. It's been a little while since I've been up here. And so, you know, I always think about, you know, when I get up here and it's been a little while since I've been up here, if it doesn't go well this first service, I want you to stick around for the second one. If it doesn't go well for the second one, Larry will be back next week, right? So it's a win-win all the way around. It's just a win-win all the way around. You know, you may be here for different reasons. You may be here this morning because it's Sunday, and that's what we do on Sunday, as many people go to church. We come to this building. Or you may be here because your spouse said you needed to be here. Or you may be here because your parents said you need to be here. You know, or maybe you're here and, you know, you're lost a little bit. You're looking for purpose. You've got some life's questions and you heard that church was the place to be or maybe find some answers to those life's questions. Regardless of why you are here this morning, I know that God's capable of meeting us right where we are. God knows your hearts. God knows my heart. God knows where you are this morning. He knows your hopes. He knows your dreams. He knows your happiness. He knows your struggles. He knows your innermost thoughts. And in spite of all those things, he loves us right where we are. So this morning we gather as people who follow Jesus to just spend a few minutes opening God's word up and just learning a little bit more about God and his character and his will for our lives. It's a great opportunity that we have. Just like the opportunity that we have to worship, to lift up Andrew and the whole crew up here just leading us in worship. That's a time where we just lift up in song and acknowledge who God is and the difference he's made in our lives. And also, there's a time when we take a moment to give and to give back some things that we've been blessed with, you know, so that the ministry can continue here. But when I was little, I was a church attender at different times. You know, I would go sometimes and then sometimes we wouldn't go. But always, I kind of enjoyed the singing part, right? I really enjoyed the singing part. Even though I went to a church that didn't have instruments, it was just a really beautiful time with all the parts and everything. It was just really beautiful. And I always enjoyed getting out of church. So those two things were really highlights of the day. But this time, as a kid, I really saw as a time of like penance. It was just a time where, you know, I thought that you just had to get through it in order to get on God's good side, in order to have a shot at heaven, right? And so I never looked at it as a time where, because I attended the service, but I didn't know Jesus. But what a perspective change when I met Jesus, and this time became not something just to go through, but this time became something. I went from going to church to being the church. And so this morning, while you're here, if you're a Jesus follower, when we come and we open up the word together, and we receive what God wants from us. We get to a point where it's like wherever we are, God meets us right there, like I said earlier. And I'm honored to be with you this morning. We're going to be continuing our series through the book of Acts. And a few weeks ago, Brother Eddie was up here, and then Andrew was here, and Larry's led, and we got to meet a guy named Saul. Saul wasn't a great guy, right? Saul was not a great guy. And Saul, you know, he was there when Stephen, one of the first martyrs, was stoned to death. They laid the coats at his feet. And so we're going to be looking at his life and just some things that we can learn this morning from him that we can apply to our own lives. But before we do that, I'd like to pray for us, okay? Would you pray with me? God, thanks for today. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to come here. Lord, just to gather as people who love you. And Lord, I just pray for every person in this room, including me. Lord, that there's anything standing between us and you this morning, Lord, that you'll just shine a light on that. Because Lord, more than anything, we want to be right where you want us to be. Lord, as people who follow you, we trust you. We trust you with our lives. And Lord, this morning, we just pray that you will bless this time, that you'll open our hearts and minds. And Lord, if there's someone here who's searching, who doesn't know you, Lord, we pray that you'll meet them right there as well. In Jesus' name we pray and believe. Amen. All right, so we're going to be in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 this morning. And we catch back up with Saul. Periodically, I'm going to call him Paul because eventually he was known as Paul. That's what I've got in my head. And so, but at this point, his name was Saul. And Saul was a Jewish Pharisee. And a few weeks ago, we looked at him. Like I said, he was at Stephen's death when Stephen, one of the first martyrs, one of the first Christian martyrs, was put to death. And Saul was there. It doesn't say that Saul cast the stones, but everybody that was casting the stones was laying their coats at his feet. He did not intervene. So we look at that. And we go, man, you know, was he a part of that? He was a Pharisee. He was Jewish. He was there. He was upset about this new way that was out. He was upset about this Christianity that was going. And so he was there when they did it. But a little bit later on, after Stephen's death, we see in Acts chapter 3 that he became a full participant. He became a full participant in this. It actually calls him, in Acts chapter 8, 3, it calls him a ravager of the church. A ravager of the church. And we see that this guy, he really wanted to see men and women who had professed the name of Jesus, who had become Christians, he wanted them to recant because that was known as blasphemy. But he was actively pursuing them legally in order to have them arrested and imprisoned because they followed Jesus, because they had embraced this new way, this new faith, something that he was rabidly against. And today we're going to see that he really continued this, but God had other plans for his life. God has other plans for his life. Well, in Acts chapter 9, we see Saul, a man with a plan. And he really does have a plan. He's headed in one direction, but then somewhere along the line, he meets Jesus. And we're going to look as Christians on what we can learn from that today. So in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, if you want to turn there, you can read with me. Also, it would be on the screen behind me. In Acts chapter 9, 1, it says this. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So Saul, I want you to see today that Saul was that guy. Saul was this guy that if there was a person in this region that Christians needed to be somewhat afraid of or know that he was around, he was one of those people. In fact, he didn't just want to do it in Jerusalem where all this started. He got a letter saying that he could arrest people outside of there. But he was the guy in this region, and if you would have went to people and Christians around there, we see in just a minute that it was called People of the Way. But if you went there and saw the people of the way, if you would have asked them, Saul was that guy that you would never think would be anything different than what he was. I mean, he had really made a name for himself, we'll see in just a little while. But he wanted to see every man and woman who was a part of the way imprisoned. And what people of the way, we see that, I think this is the first place we say that, but people of the way were how Christians were known when we first started out. After the church in Jerusalem, because it was one way. You remember when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? It was people of the way. And man, it was spreading like wildfire. This is after Jesus had been crucified. This is after he'd been raised from the dead. This is after he'd been resurrected. And so Christians were being persecuted. And through this persecution, they started to leave Jerusalem. But as they went, they took the message with them. So that even in the worst of circumstances, even in the hard circumstances, God used that to disperse the gospel, the good news, to the known world. But they were people of the way. And Saul was the type of person who was completely sold out to what he was doing. Like this guy was, I need you to see that this morning, this guy was focused. And he completely believed in what he was doing, in this direction that he was heading. He was totally focused. He was going in that direction. Nothing was going to stop him. And apparently there were really no limits to what he would go in order to fulfill what he thought was his mission. You know, have you ever been there? Not going after people and saying, man, I'd really like to see these people imprisoned, you know. But have you ever been trucking in a different direction and Jesus is not on your radar? Like you're going in a direction. You're living your life. And you just are focused in one direction. And you're solely focused on what you've come to believe will make fulfill you or make you happy. It's important to realize that that was Saul. But it's not exclusive to him, is it? I mean, we look around and we see, I've been there where I lived a life where Jesus was not a part of it. You know? And so when we're going in that direction and he's not on our radar or anything, our life, you know, Saul here was doing what he believed was the right thing. And he wasn't interested in anyone else's views at all. He wasn't interested in anyone else's opinions at all. And I think some of us can relate to that as well, right? Like when we get to going in one direction and we're pretty happy there, even if other stuff is going on, and because it's what we know. But you know, that's not where God wants us. And that's not where God wanted Saul either. And so we see in Acts chapter 9, verse 3, that Jesus shows up with a bang. And in verse 3, he said, as he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him, falling to the ground. He heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting, he replied. But get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. In verse 7, it says, the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound but seeing no one. Then Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand and led him into Damascus, and he was unable to drink to see for 3 days and did not eat or drink. You know, many times decisions are not easy for us, and they were definitely not easy for Saul here. Jesus definitely interrupted Saul's regularly scheduled program, didn't he? I mean, this was not on Saul's plan. Saul's the type of guy, man, many of the Pharisees, they were very, like this. They're responsible for much of the scripture that we have today because they wouldn't let any of it, like you couldn't have one small error in it, right? They were very fastidious. They were administrative. They were very, very legalistic. And let me tell you, Jesus was not on his radar, and neither was a life change, but Jesus definitely had a different idea. He did a supernatural, miraculous intervention with Saul. Like Saul's trucking direction, and Jesus shows up. Why is it miraculous? Because we already just said, Jesus already been crucified. He's already been resurrected. But we see here, this is how Saul gets to be Paul the apostle, because Jesus personally called him. But the struggle for Paul was obviously difficult here, wasn't it? He was blind. He did not eat or drink for 3 whole days. When you're trucking in one direction, it's not always easy to switch directions. Many times there's a struggle involved when something like this shows up. And it's not always easy to lay down one life or path, is it? And pick up another. It could be a struggle because, you know, we're familiar with where we are. Even if it's not going great, even if there's problems, even if there's issues, it's familiar. Even if it's consequences, it's familiar. And so Paul here, you know, Saul here, he's trucking this direction and Jesus showed up. Now, not everyone will have a blinding Damascus Road experience. Not everybody will have one of those. Some people do. Some people, it's dramatic when Jesus shows up. Others, it takes a while. Like, you have that small conviction. You know, Jesus shows up at different times. The Spirit's convicting. But one thing is for sure. All of us, when we hear the gospel, all of us come to a fork in the road, just like Saul did on the Damascus Road. We come to a position where, or a place where we look up and we see that God's calling us in one direction, and we see our life in light of His eyes, and we see our life the direction that we're going. Every man, woman, and child that hears the gospel has that opportunity. But it's sometimes not easy when that comes up, and there's a struggle. Sometimes we fight it, don't we? You ever been sitting in a pew, if you're raised in church, and the invitation's giving, and you cling onto the pew? I've been a pastor and been preaching, and I've seen and participated in where your knuckles just get white because you know that God's calling you, but you're fighting it with everything you got. Because you don't know what that life looks like, and you don't know, or you think, man, I might have to give up some stuff. I might have to change some stuff. And I'm just not sure I want to go up there. I've seen people go, if I could just make it through this time and get out these doors, then I'll be okay. Right? Can anybody relate to that? Yeah, I can. The important note here is that God does show up. God is relentless. God pursues us. He's known as the Hound of Heaven. And when He does, we have the opportunity to accept or reject His offer. We have the opportunity there. When He shows up, He doesn't force it. He doesn't make us. He gave us free will, but He does give us opportunity. If you're here today and you're one of those seekers, behind me you're going to see something called the Roman Road to Salvation. Outside of this room later on, this is a clear road that we have that shows a way, you know, to be saved. When we're faced with this, if you're struggling here, if God's speaking to your heart in your life, and you like some additional scripture, says in the Roman Road, says in John 3:16 is one of them. Romans 3:23 is the next. Romans 6:23 is the next. Romans 5:8, Romans 10:9 to 10, and Romans 10:13 is the Roman Road to Salvation. So outside of this room, if you just like more information about that, that's where you can find it. We also see here that there is foreknowledge. I mean, God knew what was going to happen here. God knew Paul already. He knew that. And you notice in this verse that follows that does not include the notion of free will. Though we do eventually see God's foreknowledge. Here, Jesus is pretty much saying, this is what you're going to do, Paul. You need to get up and you need to go to that city. So we don't see the notion of free will in that. He tells Paul what to do. Obviously, Paul is struggling, but he tells Paul what to do. But this is not really, I just wanted to insert right here that this is not a free will versus foreknowledge kind of verse. That's elsewhere in the Bible. Here, Jesus is more like Mr. George. Mr. George is here this morning, praise God. Mr. George is here, and he's back. And Mr. George makes a lot of what you see when you come in this building possible because he cleans the church. Right? But if you walk across Mr. George's freshly mopped floor, that's not a good situation. It doesn't matter, and rightly so. Right, Mr. George? Amen. So it doesn't matter if you're this tall or if you happen to be the executive pastor. If you're walking across that floor, Mr. George, you'll hear him. He'll lean out and he'll say, hey, go on, get off that floor, you know? And that's essentially what Jesus was doing here. He told Paul, hey, get up, go on and go into the city, right? Now, I can't explain completely the balance between free will and foreknowledge. Jesus was very direct here on what Paul should do. He knew what he was supposed to be doing. But maybe at some point, one of these guys, Larry or Andrew or somebody, will come up here and do a sermon on that. That's not what we're doing this morning. So we're going to pick up back with Saul and how God uses Christians in this journey, because Paul, Saul, was not alone. He had a helping hand. In Acts chapter 9, 10, 19, it says this, and you can read along with me. There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias, here am I, Lord," Ananias said. "Get up and go to the street called Straight." The Lord said to him, "To the house of Judas, ask for a man. Go to the house of Judas and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. Since he is praying, in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so he can regain his sight." So Paul had he'd sent Saul a vision, and he reaches out to Ananias to go and pray over Paul, pray over Saul. And then this was Ananias' answer. I love this. He says, "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard from many people about this man. How much harm has he done to your saints in Jerusalem? And he has authority here from the chief priest to arrest all who call upon your name." I love Ananias' response. And I think we can learn something from it. If we are a Jesus follower, if we are a Christian, we are called to help people along the way who are in this journey, who are having this struggle. You know, we get to witness, we get to love on people. But Ananias is pretty honest here, right? Here's kind of my interpretation of Ananias when he, you know, at first he goes, "Here am I, God, I'm here, I'm ready." And then when he hears who he needs to go witness to, who he needs to go pray for, he who he needs to lay hands on, he probably thought, "I'd like to lay hands on him, but not in the way that you're saying," right? He responds to God. This is my paraphrase. "God, I know I said, 'Here am I.' I know I did. But I just need a little clarification. Have you met this guy? Because you just said Saul of Tarsus. And he's got a reputation. I follow you, and he's imprisoning people like me. So, you know, and if we don't recant, that's blasphemy. We could be killed. So I want to be absolutely sure that I heard you correctly. You want me to go pray for Saul of Tarsus?" But as Christians, we need to realize something. You know, God sees things differently, doesn't he? Maybe we have been, or maybe we know people that when we look up, we go, "Man, if there is one person that will never receive Jesus, it's fill in the blank." Whether it's a family member, a person at work, a boss, an employee, a mom or a dad, ourselves, there's somebody that we know, "Man, that person will never. Are you sure, God, that you want me to love on and lay hands on that person?" But God sees what can be in someone's life. We don't get to see that. We only see maybe the anger or the bitterness or the rebellion against God. But our job is not to judge that. Our job is one of obedience. Our job is to wisely, yes. I don't know that Ananias walked out of his house going, "Man, I get to go pray for this guy that may have me arrested and killed. This is great, praise God." Right? I don't know that that's what happened. But don't you know that God knows us? He called Ananias, and Ananias responded. And as Christians, we got to know that God has a part in this, and we have a part in this. It's also to realize that it's important that it's not our job to judge, and it's not our job to save. We're not in a position to do other, but God is, and we just get to play a part in that. Later in Scripture, Saul, who's now Paul, alludes to this. And in 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 8, it says this, and this is Paul writing after. It's kind of I'm giving away the plot here, but I'm assuming that you know it. Paul gets saved, right? Eventually he gets saved, right? So 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 8 says, and this is Paul writing, because he wrote 13 books of the 27 in the New Testament. So we really see that God knew what he was doing here, right? And he says, what then is Apollos? And what is Paul self? They are servants through whom you believed, and each has the role the Lord has given. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives growth. Now the one planting and the one watering are one in purpose, and each will receive his own reward according to his labor. So our job is just obedience. Even when it doesn't make sense, our job is obedience. We're not to judge it. We don't have the ability to save somebody, no matter how much we'd want. Every person has free will. But when God intervenes and says, you need to go do that, or you need to love on this person, even if it doesn't make sense, you need to wisely do that. In Acts chapter 19, me too. Acts chapter 9, verse 15, it says, but the Lord said to him, go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. Verse 15 shows one of the reasons we can trust God. It says, he's my chosen instrument, and he will take and spread the good news to the Gentiles, the kings, and the Israelites. God knew what would happen when Paul turned to him. And Saul did exactly that. He was known the apostle that reached the Gentiles. Gentiles are just non-Jews. We would be Gentiles. I'm grateful that God saw that what he would do through Paul. And Paul, like I said, he wrote 13 of the 27 books. So God knew what he was doing. And Paul also clocked a little over 10,000 miles, not with a car, but with his sandals, spreading the gospel after God changed his heart and his life. You can trust that God knows what he's doing. And nobody is beyond his reach. And he is relentless in his pursuit of them and us. But God does not say that this road will be easy. He does not say. In verse 16, he tells Ananias this, I will show him, Saul, how much he must suffer for my name. Another version reads like this, I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. I got to admit, this verse hit me hard. Because God didn't promise it would be easy. And he's telling Ananias, I have a plan for him, but I need you to know that plan for Saul, it's not going to be easy. God knew the difference he's going to make through this man, but he also knew what Saul would face while he was doing it. God called Saul to make a difference, and he did so knowing Saul would face significant opposition and trials. Again, later on, we see this in Paul. We see this coming true. Here's what Paul faced later on. It just confirms this, right? In 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 27, it says this. This is what Paul is recounting that he has faced. Now, this is years later. He's been on some journeys. Here's what Paul has faced. He says, 5 times I received 39 lashes from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods by the Romans. Once I was stoned by my enemies. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. On frequent journeys, I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the open country, dangers on the sea, and dangers among false brothers. Labor and hardship and many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, clothed, and lack of clothing. This passage is not about what we face just in this world. We face a lot of things. This passage is about stuff that we face because we make a decision to follow Jesus. Its focus is on what Saul would face because he followed Jesus. For Jesus' name's sake, God knew what was going to come, and we see that come true. God does not say, follow me, and it's going to be a walk in the park. Not in Scripture. He does not say, follow me, and all your problems will go away. He does not say, follow me, and there'll be no sickness. In fact, to think that sets us up for failure, because we still live in this world. We're just not of it. But when we follow Jesus, it's not like this thing is like, man, it's all going to be like just this complete journey of nothing, but we still live in this life with its ups and downs. He promises to be with us, though, to sustain us and be the hope and peace in the midst of this journey. Now, you may be sitting here today and say, Pastor, you're not really doing a good job of selling this. Right? I mean, I hear you. I really do. But I'm already facing a lot of stuff. You're not really doing a good job of selling this. Very few of us will face the kind of trials that Saul faced. Very few of us will go through that list. There are people in the world that do still go through. When they make a decision, the Johnson family was here a few weeks ago. When those folks make a decision that they're ministering to, they're abandoned by their family. They face jail. It's not a good situation. But here in America, we probably won't face those things. But oh, what a journey when we do make a choice to accept Jesus. I want you to think about something. What would Paul's life have looked like if he did reject Jesus? What if he had said no? What if he had said, I hear you, saw you, made the struggle and said no? What would Paul's life had looked like? How many other people would have been killed and imprisoned as a result? Most likely, none of us today would have known Saul's name. Look at what God did through Saul in the midst of these hardships. I hesitate to talk about my own journey from stage because I think that Jesus should be the focus of everything that we do up here. But when I look back at my own journey, my wife and I's journey, salvation, and what happened after that. I mean, I was a young adult when I got saved. And some of the blessings from that, the joys of that journey, besides salvation, we made dear friends all over the world. So many here in Slidell. We've been in Slidell for 22 years. So many friends here. And we've seen weddings. We've seen births. We've seen life changes. We've seen healed marriages. We've had the absolute privilege of obedience to God as we walk with Him. Like, we've seen all these joys and all these miracles and all these people's lives touched just from saying yes back then. But God didn't say it would be easy, and it's not always been easy, but man, has it been full of joy. I wouldn't trade it for anything. But you know, when we got saved, God called us down here, and people go, where are you going? We lived in Tennessee. And He's like, where are you going? Well, so we're going to New Orleans. And it's kind of like Ananias. What? Right? And people say, what? Why did you? We say, well, we're just going to go for 3 years, and then we're going to come back. So this is 2024. That was 2001. So you know about man's plans, right? And the food has been great, and the people not bad, right? So, but we moved away from family. We did inner city urban ministry. That's got some challenges. I'm just here to tell you. We lived in inner city because God called us to. We've lost two homes. One to a tornado, one to a hurricane. Many of you can relate, right? But God called us to be right here. We were here when Katrina hit. On more than one occasion, God has called us out to a situation where it didn't make sense. North Shore Church was one of those. The inner city was another of those where it just didn't make any financial sense to go. But God blessed in the midst of it. And then God did something else on top of salvation. He called us to vocational ministry. He called me and she went along, right? I'm glad. I'm grateful for that. But I don't know if anybody can prepare you for what that looks like either. I thought, man, this is going to be phenomenal, and it has. But it's not been easy. You know, the hospitals, the holding people's hands when we stand around the bed, standing on the road after a car wreck, nursing homes, loss. I mean, we walk with people through so many different things. and unexpected things. We've navigated church splits, differences of opinions. COVID was awesome. Love the mask thing. That was great. Love leading through that. And there's been stretches where a 40-hour week looked like a vacation. But you know what? I wouldn't trade it for anything. Nothing. Because the honor and the privilege of following God is not easy. But I can tell you this morning, standing here 30 years later, that every moment is worth it. And I can't imagine my life or our life differently. If I would have said no in that little Baptist church all those years ago, when God called me and said, "You screwed this up bad." I knew that. Everybody around me knew that. Just like Paul, I was hurting a lot of people because I was the center of my story. And God says, "I want to do something different." You don't have to be, you know, look, everybody that stands on this stage is a human being who at one point came to a fork in the road, their own Damascus Road, and said, "Yes." But we're all just people who said, "Yes, the rest is about God." And you're in that same boat. And I would encourage you, it's not going to be easy. Maybe you're a Jesus follower and it hasn't been easy. But can you imagine, Jesus follower, your life without Jesus sitting here today? The hope and the peace that he brings into your heart and life, you can get nowhere else. There is no job, no promotion, no bigger house, no relationship, no amount of money, no amount of fame that can fill the hole in your heart like Jesus can. And you will not regret. Even in the face of difficulty, you will not regret following Jesus. The lives God will touch if you surrender to that, it really makes a difference in your family. We have four kids. That's been a great blessing and a real challenge too. But we have four kids, right? I can't imagine what our home would be without Jesus. God's been really good. We're going to pick back up with Ananias. So Ananias in 9:17 says, "So Ananias left. He was obedient. He did make that surrender after all that he did. So Ananias left and entered the house. Then he placed his hands on him and said, 'Brother Saul, Lord, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road you were traveling has sent me so you can regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' At once, something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight and was baptized." And he regained his sight. "Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength, and Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some days." You know, there was an immediate change. Scales fell from his eyes, and he could see. Saul made that choice. He made his decision, and immediately he was baptized. Baptism is a public profession. Once you come to that fork in the road and you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you want to make it public. You want to tell people, "This is what's happened in my heart and life." That's what Paul did. Saul. Eventually, Paul did, and he was baptized. And you know what? We have a baptism coming up in February. So if you're sitting here this morning, and if you have made a decision at any point in your life, a believer's decision as an adult, and you have not been baptized, if you've not made it public, you can make that public with us. And all you got to do is come up and talk to one of us. We would love to celebrate that with you. But Paul made it. He made it public immediately through baptism. And there was evidence of change. Immediately he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues and said, "He is the Son of God." Saul wasted no time telling people about Jesus. Because I tell you what, everybody gets saved. He was really saved. He knew what he was in for, right? He knew what he was in for. And he immediately, after he was baptized, started telling people about Jesus. You can tell when a heart changes. And you could tell when Saul's heart changes. And when you got that hope in your life, man, you want to share it. And in 21 it says, "But all who heard him were astounded. 'Isn't this the man who in Jerusalem was destroying those who called on his name? And they came here for the purpose of taking them as prisoners to the chief priest?' But Paul grew more capable and kept confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that this one is the Messiah. And just a side note here. You know, you're still you. God changes your heart, but look what God did because Saul knew those things. He could really relate to the Pharisees. He knew he'd be in danger when he went, but Saul had extensive knowledge of the Old Testament, its prophecies, and he could really relate to the people he was trying to initially reach, and he confounded them, it says. I mean, he had an answer because he was already studied. God really knew what he was doing. Same for you. He'll use your gifts and your talents and your strengths that you already have for his glory. And speaking of prophecy, here's one coming true from the verses we just read. Let's look at what happened to Saul. After many days had passed, the Jews conspired to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, so they're watching the gates day and night, intending to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the wall. When he arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Kind of an Ananias effect, right? Since they did not know or believe he was a disciple. But Barnabas, however, took him and brought him to the apostles and explained to them how Saul had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him, and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. And in verse 28, it says, Saul was coming and going with them in Jerusalem, speaking boldly the name of the Lord. You can see the immediate effect, the change in him here. He conversed and debated with the Hellenistic Greek-based Jews, but they attempted to kill him as well. And when the brothers found out, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus, where he was from. And he spent several years being discipled. It looks like a short period of time, but he spent several years being discipled. So again, we see people who knew Jesus surrounding this person, this new believer, helping him get his feet under him and helping him grow. And that's our responsibilities as believers when that happens. So the church, last verse. So the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace, being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. Just two things as we kind of finish up this morning. Not everyone is going to understand if your heart and your life changes. If you accept Jesus, not everybody around you is going to understand. Understandably, Saul's buddies who were Pharisees, they did not understand. In fact, they wanted to kill him and made repeated attempts to do it. We probably won't face that, but he certainly did. If you become a Christian after running with the crew who were or were anti-Christian, in most cases, many of them will not understand the decision nor the change. It's human nature to fight against change. But the way that you respond is important. If you become a Christian, if you become a Jesus follower, the way that you respond is very important. We see in Romans 9 that Saul never quit caring for his brothers, the Pharisees. In fact, in Romans 9, it says, he said, I would give up my salvation if they could come to know Jesus. I would give up eternity if they could come to know Jesus. That's how much he cared for them, how much his heart had been changed. But it's not our part, it's not our place to judge people because they do not understand the change. Here's what we can do, though. We can live out the difference that Jesus makes in our hearts and lives. Let the evidence be in your actions of how you treat other people. But please, please don't be that person. That when you make the decision, you ever met somebody that make the decision and automatically they were here and now they're here? Let's not be that person, the holier-than-thou person, that looks down on others because they don't have Jesus. That means nobody to Jesus. In fact, it has the opposite effect. Neither humility nor love is overrated. A great preacher and theologian, Charles Spurgeon, once said, evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's what we need to keep in our heart. Always remember where you came from. Folks, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We all come, no matter where we are, same way, on our knees. Well, I hope you've enjoyed our time together today. But you might be wondering, what now? What now? We've come, we've spent some time together, we've opened God's Word, we've looked at Saul, we've looked at his conversion, we've applied some of those things. Well, if you know Jesus, you can glean. You know, you might take a little something from here. Maybe you go home and you read these passages or something, or you study them in a small group. Andrew does a great job with those. You study that small group. You don't just eat on Sundays. If you only ate at Cracker Barrel on Sundays and you didn't eat the rest of the week, how would that be? Wouldn't work really good. God's Word's available all week long. We just gather together so that we can spend a few moments together doing it together, where we can encourage each other as we look at it together. So I'd encourage you, maybe look at some of those. If you're one of those seekers we mentioned at the beginning, or you're on the your own road to Damascus and would like to talk to someone, we have our own Ananias is here. Right out those doors when Andrew and the praise team come up, as they come up, and lead us in worship. You can respond. If God's working in your heart and life and you have questions, or you go, man, you've been white knuckling it like many of us did and you would like to make a decision today, or you'd like somebody to pray for you, when this music starts, you can walk right out those doors and they'll pray for you. There's some great folks back there who feel called to do that. And they would love to do that. But please know this, and then I'm going to pray. God's invitation doesn't close. If you white knuckle it and you make it out those front doors, God's really good at following. He loves you unconditionally. And man, he can reach you right where you are, wherever you are. Sitting in your recliner, gathered with other Christians here, wherever you are, God's invitation never closes. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Lord, I just thank you for this time that we've had together. And Lord, again, you know where we are. You know our hearts and our lives. You know what's going on with us. You know every person in this room. And so, Lord, I just, again, I thank you for this time to open your word and learn more about you and your plan. But Lord, if there's anybody here that's, their hearts are heavy, Lord, we pray that you will comfort them. Lord, if there's anybody here that's searching, Lord, we pray that you will meet them. Lord, if there's anybody here that's in the midst of a struggle, we pray that you'll meet them at their point of need and give them a peace that surpasses all understanding. God, we thank you for the honor of being on this journey. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray.